Thank you very much, fellas. This was just a wonderful addition to our services today. Thank you. Appreciate that. Now, it is very difficult for people to understand the world in which they live. I know it's that we try to explain it, and it goes back and forth. You can hear it all the time on various commentaries, and even the way it's spoken about in the news. People say, well, it's going in a certain direction. Yeah, but there's going to be a change, and we'll come back. And we try to figure out, well, what is the future for us? Now, the Bible does say it is going in a certain direction. It's going to continue to go in that direction, and it's going to come to an end. It simply is. That is the age in which we know. We don't believe in the end of the human population. We don't believe in a total destruction of the world. We believe that the age is going to end, and out of it is going to come a brand new time, a new age, in which you're not going to see the same kind of issues and the problems that we have today. But people don't know how to explain it. They know it's there. They can see it's there. They can see things happening. Bad things are happening. And sometimes they can go back little by little to try to trace back, okay, how did this kind of get started? But they can't go back all the way because they don't know the full story. Well, why can't we solve our problems then? There are so many insurmountable problems, but something has to happen before we can actually solve our problems, and that is to understand the cause of the problems. And the Day of Atonement is God's way of showing us not only the cause of the problems, but also the solution, and that is the ultimate solution for the difficulties and the problems that we experience. What people don't realize is that there is a great unseen ruler of this world. He rules by inciting humans to live by the way of selfishness, a way of get, not caring about our brother. And there are so many inequities and injustices in the world, and where people simply are not helped, not cared for, not given any kind of ability to have what they ought to have and what they could have under a right kind of a system led and directed by not only the right kind of people, but the laws and all of the everything that goes with an ordered civilization to allow people to do the best they can and to have as much and be as prosperous as they can and to achieve happiness, to achieve their fulfillment, to achieve their purpose in life. So many people are denied that today. Sometimes we're awake in the middle of the night and my wife has this little radio here and she says, here, you ought to hear this. Boom. So I plug it in and listen to it. Can't remember the interviewer's name. It wasn't Tony Del Rey. It was another one, Tony somebody else. Anyway, was anybody up this morning around 3 o'clock, between 3 and 4? Okay, just. So I'm telling you something you didn't hear. He was interviewing the head of Anglicare in South Australia. And this man was very articulate and knowledgeable about what's going on in the world in terms of the serious problems. Did you know there is a population the size of Brisbane, Sydney, and Melbourne combined living in the slums of one city on this earth, Mumbai? They're there. They're locked into it. There's nothing they can do. That's a lot of people, folks. That's the size of Brisbane, Sydney, and Melbourne together. They're living, the entire population living in Mumbai, in slum dwellers, and refuse dump dwellers and people. That's where they are. That's a lot of people. I've never been there, but as soon as I heard that, I don't think I'm going to go there. But, I mean, if I did, it would have to somehow see it to experience simply by looking upon what other people are going through. 1 billion people in the world today live on less than a dollar a day. It's hard to believe. They have absolutely nothing. There is nothing for them. There's no way for them to get out of it. Somebody somewhere along the line worked out a system where the powerful and therefore the rich are in control, and they keep the wealth, and they are going to stay in control by keeping the wealth. That's simply the way it is. Everybody else survives, and that's all they know, so they do what they can to survive. They may be looked down upon, but a whole system, and especially in India, there was a system that got started a long time ago, simply the caste system, and which was decreed by autocratic and rulers who had total and complete power as to where people would be. It developed over a period of time, but you're locked into that. Now, that's the world of the devil. They can't do anything about it. They can't get out of it. You can hardly help them. And here, living in one of the richest, I say richest, that's not true. Let me put it this way. In terms of having wealth, one of the wealthiest nations in the world right now, and has been so for the past 15 years as it has developed. There's a lot of wealth in India now, but you see a lot of people simply don't get it. You have a system in which the basic idea or philosophy behind that is the way of get for oneself. Mr. Armstrong described that very very well when he was able to reduce everything that you see out here in the world down to two things. You either have the way of get or the way of give. These are the two ways. God's way is the way of give. And the way of the way of get came from somebody somewhere. Where did this way of life come from? This is what prevails. You have to establish the philosophy first. You establish the philosophy, first of all, and what happens is you have results that follow. Now, this is what happened. You can read this in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and we can even see some of the immediate results of what happened here in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, he was cunning. Here was a person who had naive in the sense that she was unsuspecting of this serpent that came along. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So what did he mean, and what did she understand? Well, you're not going to die right then that day. No, that's not what he meant. But you are going to die. If you start going down that road, the life that was offered in the tree of life would have bypassed you, and you will die a death never to see life again if that's the direction you choose. And we know God has made it possible for whenever we do sin inadvertently, unknowingly, which many people do, or even through weakness, that can be forgiven, of course. That's part of what the Day of Atonement is all about. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, she wasn't, and Adam, I don't suspect, was smart enough to kind of deal with that kind of reasoning. It seemed very appealing. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You know, that's what people do today. They see what is pleasurable, that which satisfies the senses, that which is going to solve their problems now in some shortcut. Look, you can turn to alcohol if you want to. You can turn to a loose way of life. You can turn to try to solve your problems. You can turn to drugs. You can turn to other hurtful, harmful types of behavior that helps you, has no regard for anybody else, and this is appealing. This is powerful. So many people get into trouble whenever their world begins to unravel and they start to go into a certain direction looking for certain answers, answers that will give them, admittedly, some instant, momentarily relief. But they find out it's a serious problem after that. They don't realize, yes, it helps them to forget, helps them to feel better. People do things to help them feel better. People get into relationships to help them feel better, to help them to cope. They do all kinds of things. People have a certain way of life. Some people say, well, I'm going to be a great person. So they go for position and status in the world. They try to do that. They do it. So there are certain things that drive people. There's some type of insecurity that they're dealing with. So they start moving in these directions all the time. And this is not lawful. It is against God's way of life. God had it set up here where you could have everything you wanted in what he was about, what he was giving them in the Garden of Eden. And this critter came along and offered Eve and Adam some to shortcut all of that. Why, you can have something that'll really get you high. That's what he was doing. He said, do you realize what this will do for you? Do you realize you can be like gods? If you can feel so high on this, if you take this. If you stay with God, you simply have to do what he says. And he was asking them to question that. Well, if they stayed with God, things would have turned out in the long term a lot better. There would have been true satisfaction and happiness. They didn't have to take matters into their own hands in order to just survive, in order to somehow gain happiness once again, a happiness that was lost, paradise lost, as the one work that was written about the same, about this very thing here. Trying to recapture that. Now, so she looked at that. She listened to him. She saw this not only was pleasant, it was desirable. And to be wise, this was a very, very powerful thing. You know, they got some new drugs that are out. I can't remember the name of it. Crystal something. I forget what it was. I mean, the people who get on this, their lives are horrible. But momentarily, it gets them out of the problems that they're facing. It makes them feel so good. But you ought to see these people they got sores all over them, and it just wrecks their body if they're on it for any short period of time. But once they're on it, they're on it. You know, I mean, it's just something that just takes over their whole thinking. And then you got to keep doing that to get the same feeling all over again. See, there are too many shortcuts out here, and the devil came along and was offering them this. So there was a certain philosophy. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Now, Mr. Armstrong has written on this extensively back in the early 60s as to what this verse actually means. But it means that they became so excited in the sexual aspect of their lives, which is the same things being done today. All you got to do is turn on your television, watch movies. It's all out there, and it's something that is that you move into something so far beyond anything what God intended between two people, a husband and wife, and they've just moved far beyond that. And you get hooked. You just keep going down that road all the time, and you can't break out of it because they've never experienced the right way of life. The eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, I take that as they were incited to a sexual lust. Along with it, let's say there was a shame and an incitation at the same time that certainly just simply enhanced it in a way that was never meant to be. People are into all kinds of things today. They really are. And you can try to get something out of it that God never intended, and you can certainly go down the wrong road. Didn't mean to get off on that particular subject. I just simply want to say what was happening here. It's the same kind of principle. Basically, it's this. You establish the philosophy. Establish the line of reasoning, the thought, then, and the behavior follows. Okay? And then, so this is why you've got to somehow get through to people that what they're doing, what it produces, that it does not work, it will never work. And if they can be absolutely convinced of that, then they have some reason to change the behavior. Now, there was a future, and it wasn't good. They were cursed. They had to till the land by the sweat of their brow and so on. There were just a lot of things that went along with this. There were so many things that God could give them. And what we certainly were to work hard, and we should. We live in this world. We have to work hard, but at the same time, it's a matter of trusting God for what he can give to us out of the great treasure house that he has at his disposal, which he can give. And he can give at any time he wants to, he decides to do it, he can give that to you or anybody if he chooses. And he can make things come your way. But we want to just get so much for ourselves. So if you start going down the road of getting, it is not the best way to go. It is so wrong. It's going to bring so much stress on you. You're going to pay so many penalties on within yourself, within your own family, if you start going down that road. Now, I want to go over to chapter 4. Verse 1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the ground, but Cain was a tiller of the... Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fatling. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Anger is a terrible thing. It is horrible. People, whenever they're angry, cannot reason correctly. And there are other things that come on the heel of that. And I've always maintained that a person who becomes angry, or let's say is that way, will eventually fall into depression also. You can't live on the high emotion of anger without having the opposite reaction or response. Now, he was very angry, and his countenance fell. He couldn't look anybody in the eye, as it were. That is that kind of a thing. Then the Lord said to Cain, which shows God was still there, he was still involved, why are you so angry, and why is your countenance fallen? He asked two things. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So right here he's saying, sure, there's sin, the capability of sin, and you've already been influenced by it, by the advent of the serpent in the garden. He says, it's there, but you got to learn to deal with it. Now, he had to tell the first person who was born, first human who was born, he had to tell him this. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Okay, why did he do this? Look, there would have been no reason. It was a big whirl. But you see, there was something at stake here. Who was going to be the top man around the place? Adam was already out of the picture. It was going to pass on to Cain. However, Abel was accepted by God, and there it was. No choice. We've got to get rid of him. And so that is what Cain did. And this is what was behind it. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Notice the question, how he put it. Where is Abel, your brother? You know, he is your brother, you know. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You see, that's the devil's way, right there. Am I my brother's keeper? That's why in India, you have a population the size of Brisbane, Sydney, and Melbourne are slum dwellers and refuge dump dwellers the size of those cities, of that population in one city. Am I my brother's keeper? We're not going to develop a system that's going to help anybody. In the latter days on the earth, the Lord is, they're all going to come up to the mountain of the Lord. And it says a number of things, but one thing it says, every man shall dwell in his own vine and fig tree, and nothing will make them afraid. Now, what a wonderful system. That is being your brother's keeper. That is setting up a system where everybody has a chance, everybody has an opportunity, everybody has a fair go. They're out there, they can have a chance to make it for themselves. They take responsibility for their behavior. It's a neighborly thing. It's a community thing. I'm going to talk quite a bit about that during the feast. That one idea is indeed an economic principle, but it is a principle of community also. So that is what it's going to be established. You don't see that today. It's just not there. Every man shall dwell under his own vine and his own fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. They will all dwell securely. It is just a most fascinating picture. He killed Abel because Abel was in his way. Here was a big earth. What's wrong with everybody being under their own vine and fig tree? No, we can't have that. This guy's getting ahead of me. And so I got to do something about it. I'll knock him off. Striving for power is the worst thing that could have happened to human beings, who, and angels for that matter, who could choose a way of life. Now, Isaiah 14:12. Let's go back to where this began. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who weakened the nations? God's going to have nations. This guy, Lucifer, didn't make them stronger. He made them weaker. But people think Satan's way makes you stronger. And it does just the opposite. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Now, this is what he said in his heart. Now, God knew what was going on in his heart. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what was going on in his mind. This is quite an imagination, isn't it? And the more he went down that road, the more it excited him. The more he could see what he could have. The more he developed an idea in his mind as to what he had been deprived of, and what he therefore deserved. And so he said, this is what I'll do. And he did ascend. And he was cast back down to the earth, because that's what God gave him to start with. So I'm casting you right back down. But says he said he wanted God's throne. He wanted God's place. Here was a person who was created then and given enormous beauty, enormous ability. Now he's going against God. So you want to know where this started? You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now that's ultimately where he's going. That's where he's going to be, ultimately. And we'll read that. Now the reason that what you find here in Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel 28, where he is then related, the devil is associated with great kings. In this case, the king of Babylon. And then it just changes to, well, as it says here, Lucifer, the day star. That was his name. Everybody agrees who this person was. Then the king of Tyre, as we find it in Ezekiel 28, this is what those who are striving for greater power do. King of Babylon, king of Tyre. He says, this is what the kings of the earth do. The great Gentile kingdoms that God did not create, but permitted to exist, are described as beasts. And there is one that is so dreadful above all the others, who tramps and destroys and oppresses and will do the saints in if given a chance. Now that's what Satan does. He's going to have no opposition. It's going to be the few at the top who will benefit. It will be, and they will put down everybody else just to stay in power. Do we have this kind of a philosophy extend in our government today? I don't have to answer that. You already know it. I mean, there's people over there have no idea how long our present prime minister is going to last. Somebody's there. I mean, they're going to knock her off. I mean, I don't want to get into politics, but you can see that this is a problem. The great Gentile kingdoms were pictured as beasts. God's nation was pictured as a vine. Read it. It's all in the Bible. A symbol of peace, security, and prosperity. Peace, security, and prosperity. That was God's way. He said, Israel is my vine. He had wonderful laws that he gave them, so that everybody could have a share, everybody could have something, everybody could work hard and prosper according to how they were. If they failed in that, well, then they had to make some kind of restitution. Even a person who was a slave or a servant for 7 years couldn't be more than certain. Look, he got in debt. He had a chance to make it. He was given what everybody else was given. He could have dwelt under his own vine and fig tree. I don't know what. Maybe he didn't work it as well as he could have. Maybe some other mishap came along. Maybe, whatever. I don't know what happened. One of the greatest laws you will ever find is people paying back their debts. In Exodus 21, the very first things that are said after the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20 is that here's what you're going to do. When people can't pay their debts, they have to go into an indenturement for 7 years. No more than 7 years, but they can work it off for themselves and their families. One of the greatest equitable laws there is. Quite amazing. I don't want to get ahead of my sermon for the feast. But the laws of God are so fantastic in their operation, and if we really understood it, as to what it did for people, And they didn't have to take shortcuts. They didn't have to to find what was pleasurable to satisfy certain needs within them. They simply were steady. They understood the blessings of God, which he promised. They just keep doing it the right way. You don't have to get into the getway. I've given you everything you need. Stay away from the getway. You're given everything. Okay? That's what he wanted them to understand. Wonderful laws of God. Now, I'm reading this to you to show you here is where it started. Here is where it started. Adam and Eve started it for us. The devil was the one who developed evil in his heart before Adam and Eve ever came along. And he developed it to such an extent to where he wanted to attack God. As it says, his tail drew a third part of the stars, and he was cast back down, and so on. Just a number of scriptures that deal with that. Now, here's the point of the Day of Atonement. You got to deal with that. You've got to deal with the cause. You got to go right back to the beginning. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you have said in your heart. Now that's where it has to be dealt with. Right there. And once you remove that, then people have a chance. They now have an opportunity. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It's already been read, but I wanted to cover this again. That's why this has to happen. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. In other words, once he's in it, he's in it. He doesn't come out this time, and it's a pit. And as we read in Isaiah 14, you shall be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. Meaning that is where you are and where you're going to stay. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. What serpent? The same one we saw in Genesis chapter 3. That serpent. Who is the devil? So now you know who he is. And Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. All right, this is the picture of the Day of Atonement here. Now, true, he is going to be let loose after the 1,000 years are over, and there's another reason for that. But you can see, and you can see the results. Whenever he is let loose, he goes out to deceive again. That's what it says. To deceive the nations again. He deceives them no more, so that means he deceives them again when he goes out and tries to give them the same basic idea, the same basic philosophy, and they feel that they're going to be hard done by God, and then they're going to turn against him. Now, there's going to be a lot who won't. So, the 10 cities that you have in the millennium, which ones will join up with Satan and which ones will stay loyal to God? Now, that's a thought, isn't it? Just thought I'd throw that out. Because we are going to be responsible, in one sense, to teach people. In the end of the day, they will have to make a decision. They will have to make choices. Hopefully, at the end of the 1,000 years, it's suggested that those who were deceived by the devil were as the sand of the sea. A lot of people. But there is going to be a lot of people on earth. And there's going to be a lot of people who won't be either. Now, so God's reign is going to be there. They will experience it. They will experience every good thing from that. They will experience the right way of life. And the devil is going to give them exactly the same philosophy that he gave Eve in the Garden of Eden, exactly the same one. And you're going to have enough people who will buy it. But God has to finish up the 1,000 years. That's what he's doing it for. So he lets the devil out. But he's got to be cast in this bottomless pit. He's got to be removed, and that's what this means. He is removed from who he is and the position that he has. And he still has a position and permitted to have that position. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's amazing how you can be going down a certain track of perishing, and you don't see the truth. You don't get it. It's just, you're blinded to it. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded? Why, if you're getting some satisfaction, if you're getting some pleasure in some other way, and there will be a lot of people who will be doing that, then how can you be open to anything else that God wants to tell you? That there's something far better than that. You see, if you're hyped up on what this world can give to you and what it can do for you in the various ways that it can, and the enticements, the lust, and the hype, and everything that goes with this, how are you going to listen to the gospel? You're not. So that's why God's not converting the world right now, because their minds are blinded to this. This person has to be removed, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. See, how's Christ Jesus the Lord going to compete with drugs and sex? With momentary relief? People can get a following right away. All you got to do is preach the right thing, preach the easy thing, preach the soft thing. And people will go for it. He says, we don't preach ourselves, and you can't. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, and that's not what human beings want. They want power for themselves. That's what makes this world go around, folks. That's what drives the systems. Power for yourself. And so whatever we do, whatever we have within ourselves, it has to be the excellence of the power of God, not us. And the Day of Atonement of all days helps us to understand that we don't have the power within ourselves. We do not. And so we're drastically humbled as a result of the fasting and the affliction that we go through. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive. Now, this is the way to really be made alive. I've heard a lot of people say when they got on certain kind of drugs or even medicines, over-the-counter medicine for that matter, well, they came alive. This is different. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that's where he operates. He's confined to this earth. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, there is something that simply works in people. They're going to continue to obey, and it's something that's working in them. Now, he's able to do this. He is a spirit. He is able to influence you spiritually. He is the spiritual ruler of the world. All right, so therefore, he can. Now, you don't give place to the devil, but you could. And when you do, you're following him. Verse 3, from whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. There is a way that he influences you, and that is through your moods, your feelings, moving on to thoughts, moving on to various scenarios and enticements. That is any number of ways in which he simply gets us going down his way, going down his track. And there are powerful enticements out there that cater to the satisfaction of the flesh. Now, this is how he rules. Okay? This is how he rules. And people are prepared to listen to a lot, to other people, and what they will promise. They allow them to be their leaders. Leaders stay in power. People don't get what they want. They get dissatisfied. They finally overthrow them and get somebody else, and it's a continuous cycle. But everybody's caught up in this thing. You understand how the devil rules the world? The devil rules the world, okay? Not Christ. Not yet. Now, before you can have the great society that you find written in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, Micah chapter 4, Isaiah 35, and all of the continual descriptions of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, you have to get rid of the current ruler of this world. He cannot stay around. At the same time, Jesus is on Mount Zion ruling. The two are incompatible. They cannot be. Now, we go to Leviticus 16. And here is this ceremony that was to take place once a year. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, let me break into verse 29. Now, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Okay. He says that elsewhere, which we've already read. The priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make an atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. He will make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he will make an atonement for the tabernacle, a meeting for the altar. He will make an atonement for the priests and for the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now there's an aspect here, two aspects, in fact, of dealing with sin that you do not find in the Passover. People kind of, well, what's the difference between the Passover and atonement? Big difference. A big difference. First of all, this is for the congregation, as the old King James says. For the people. For the children of Israel. For the congregation. Okay, so they go formally before God once a year. And so that was done for them. For sins that were committed inadvertently. Not deliberately. There's some serious consequences for what you do deliberately and willfully, I think is the better way of putting it. secondly, we're going to get to the heart of the matter with this. in the Passover, we find the one who died for us and bore the penalty for our sins. Here we're also going to find one who then is the cause of that sin, who has to be removed outside the camp. Now, verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. Here's what happens on the Day of Atonement. Okay. He shall take the two goats and present them. There were two goats selected. Present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. All right. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, you might say, well, one got off here. But the word scapegoat is simply an English word. It's Azazel in the Hebrew. You can check it out. Just plain old Strong's Concordance. It's in there. And you don't have that word relating in any way, in any sense, to God. Now, some people object to that. And let me tell you something right now. People think both of these goats somehow represent Christ. Now, that came into the church around 1994, 1995. I remember them, some of the guys saying, well, we don't agree with that anymore. Sure, you got to get rid of the whole idea that there is a devil who is that influential over the world, and that time is simply going to go on, and the kingdom of God is in the church, and we now are the leaders of this church, and you need to follow us in this. Folks, they did quite a number on us. Now, you need to think about some of these things. the scapegoat here is, the English word scapegoat is simply someone who takes the blame, but he's not really the blame. That's what a scapegoat is. But we're gonna make him the blame for that. Well, That has nothing to do with anything here. There are two goats. Lots are cast. We do not have both of these representing Jesus Christ. This is quite an impossibility here. One goat was killed, demonstrating the payment and substitution of sin. The live goat is not a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, in every sacrifice, an offering made in the book of Leviticus is symbolized by an animal that dies. Blood is shed. Okay? This goat was killed, demonstrating payment and substitution for our death. The live goat is not a sacrifice. It is a banishment from the camp. The sins are on his head. They're laid on his head. You don't find this done anywhere else. Not only that, why would you cast lots if you had them both meaning the same thing? How can you cast lots if both of them represent Christ? This is impossible. We're talking about let's see, any number of, I've got them here, that it is, these are two individuals, one representing the Lord, one representing the opposite to the Lord. What we have here are the twofold aspects of atonement and reconciliation. The devil has to take his responsibility for creating evil. The way of life that's opposite to God. You have here two distinct individuals being represented. one being represented, representing the Lord, and the one representing Azazel, or Azazel. They were both presented before the Lord. The disposal of those are represented, or determined by lots, rather. And the Jewish writers have described this, whereas the priest would take, he would put them, have the two goats right in front of him. He would have an urn. He would have two pieces of gold. One piece of gold said was for the Lord. The other one, Azazel. They put it in the urn, and they shake it up. And he reaches in there, and he pulls them out. And whichever one is on his left hand, that's who that goat represents. The other one, in his right hand, that's who that goat represents. And so it was decided, therefore, by the Lord at that time. And make no mistake about it, we're not talking about, I think as Kiel and Delitzsch says in their commentary, that it requires one lot for Jehovah, one lot for Azazel. It requires unconditionally that Azazel should be regarded as a personal being, the opposite, in opposition to Jehovah. Now, he said the word is more intense than that, because, and it's not just, let's say, a demon spirit, as is normally the tradition, of one of whom one drives away, but or of any demon that seduces men into wickedness in the form of an evil spirit. The fallen angel Azazel is represented in the Jewish writings. Enoch chapter 8 verse 1, 10 verse 10, 13 verse 1. This is in the Apocrypha. This is understood. That is, but he goes further and says, this is not just a spirit, this is the devil himself, the head of the fallen angels, who was afterward called Satan. No subordinate spirit, evil spirit, could have been placed in antithesis to the Lord. It had to be the main guy. And that's what he says. And he then is sent out into the wilderness. And Jesus Christ refers to that, where it says, when a demon is cast out, he wanders in dry places, seeking something, seeking. Okay, this is what demons do. We're not talking about the Lord. We're not talking about a righteous angel. We're talking about a demon. So that's how Christ characterized what demons do. Verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of with the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So the children of Israel's sins were atoned for, first of all, by the goat that's killed, the blood that was shed as representing Jesus Christ. Now, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, verse 20 I'm reading from, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away to the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. As I said, you can read Leviticus from first all the way to last in any other law regarding the offerings. You won't find one like this, because this does not represent Jesus Christ. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness, out in the desert, which is where the demons are going to have to be and will be. And I'll read that to you in just a moment. But in this twofold way, atonement is made. It has to be accompanied by repentance and fasting. The person must realize that he or she is responsible for sin. But there is one who is more responsible and even more accountable, and that is the devil. Because the devil started it. The devil introduced it to man. The devil gave him the ideas, gave him the philosophy, and then slinked off and allowed what followed to occur, which is what man then, living by the get way of life, he introduced that idea to them. So there is one, even though we are more responsible and we have to repent for what we've done, simply because we are also free moral agents, there is one who is more responsible and even accountable, and that is the devil. Hence the term Azazel, which you really can't get around. Now, God cannot be responsible for the existence of sin. There was no sin in the universe, but whenever he created free moral beings, then you also create with that the possibility that they're going to make some wrong choices. Now, there's only one way that you can guarantee that there will never, ever, ever be sin. You know how that is? Don't create beings who can sin. Very simple. Don't create them. But that's not what God wanted. He wanted beings who would be a part of his family forever, because that's where they want to be. And so there has to be choice. Animals don't sin. You might think they do, but they don't, some of them. They act in a certain way. But it's not sin. That's just the way they do. They can kill. They can be destructive. And if you've got a dog or something, they're certainly disobedient. And a cat certainly won't listen to you. That's not sin. Sin is disobeying God's laws, God's righteous, holy, moral, righteous laws. Okay. Now, this has to be removed. People will have the experience of the past, of seeing what it has done. That will always be there as a part of our experience forever and ever. And you and I have been a part of that experience. But hopefully you and I have come out of it. And that's why we're observing the Day of Atonement today, and that's why we're fasting. In Jude, the book of Jude, reconciliation can only take place between man and God completely, not just through the forgiveness of sin, though we do that. We are also reconciled when we don't go back into sin again, and the cause of that sin has to be removed. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, they are confined to this earth. But you know something? That's where you and I are. Now, we experience the temptations of the devil. Time doesn't permit me to get into all of that. It has a reference in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. And that word stars gives it away, because we find in the book of Revelation, a star is an angel. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Human beings will die. Angels will not. Bad angels will not die. And people say, well, why don't they? Can they? I suppose they could be. God can do anything he wants to. He can snuff out their life. But once he gives them life, he gives them life. He can't go back on that. And he's not going to go back on that. And he's not going to go back on it for a reason. Their fate is that they are reserved for darkness forever. Human beings' fate is because he was made human. And if he chooses the wrong way of life in as a permanent way, then that's death for him. Angels, they are confined. They will live and forever in the black of darkness forever. I simply got a little line between verse 6 in my Bible, circled it with the angels, put it over to the stars. I realize he's talking about people, but people are also agents of the evil spirits, as he goes on to show here. Now, I simply want to point out that God is going to remove them from any influence as to where he's going to be and where he's going to be working. And the Day of Atonement pictures the time when he is going to be removed. It is the ultimate solution for evil. He has permitted it. He knew of the possibility and even the probability of it occurring, but it's something that had to be done. Somebody, somewhere along the line, would come up with evil. And sure enough, it was one of the first of the creations, the angels. Now, it is into this atmosphere that he put human beings, to live in that and to experience it, but yet to come out of it through Jesus Christ. And we live by his power, by his spirit. We are alive because of his forgiveness and the death that he paid for our sin. And we can't go back and we cannot follow the devil. He's the ruler of this world, but we have to be prepared to resist him. Resist the devil, we're told, and he will flee from you. That is the most high and amazing calling that the people of God have. Thanks for coming today for the Day of Atonement. Hope we go away a lot humbler as a result, realizing we have to rely completely on God if we're going to get through all of this. So thank you.